For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, looks like we should probably get started. I don't know that we can fill up this room any more than it already is. I apologize ahead of time because I'm afraid we might all get hot. And I know you guys have already had kind of a long conference, and this room doesn't hold the air very well. So bring out fans if you need water. There's lots of water up here. Please help yourself. Make yourself as comfortable as possible. So anyway, the title of this workshop is All Christians Competent to Counsel. And indeed, that's the question. Are we all competent to counsel? Can we just hang a sign on our door and offer advice for 5 cents a pop, and that makes us competent? That makes us qualified? Well, this is some of the stuff that I want to consider in this workshop. Are we indeed competent to counsel? And what is really needed in counseling? And when do you refer to a pastoral or a clinical counselor? How is it that you can be a better helper or friend to the people in your life? So as you can see, we have some weighty things to discuss today. So we should probably start with prayer. And Penny, would you like to pray for us? That'd be great. Thanks. I have been a pastoral counselor here at Xenos for the last couple years, and I'm presently up at Ashland Seminary getting my master's in clinical counseling. So these are a lot of the issues I've been thinking about pretty seriously for the last couple years. And I'm not here to provide a lot of answers. As a matter of fact, I don't know what counselor could provide a lot of answers. If you guys heard Larry Crabb last night, he was talking about, you know, the counseling field, you can't get any straight answers, any conclusive theories on what people really need and how to help them effectively. It's kind of a big jumbled mess, and sometimes housewives can do even better than a counselor. And so by no means are we going to come out of here with a bunch of answers and a bunch of solutions. But I would just like to raise awareness and open a conversation. You know, I think that this is important stuff to dialogue and has a lot of implications for our churches, for our spiritual communities. So that's what I present to you guys today, is I'm going to throw out some thoughts, some things I think we need to think about. And I definitely want to leave time at the end for some, you know, questions, some discussion. So I'm asking you during this time to be critical evaluators. You know, as you hear this material, how does this fit with other stuff that you've heard at this conference? How does it fit with your experiences? You know, where does my thinking need to change? So we're in this together, right? I can riddle you guys with statistics about how complex life is and how much people are suffering and the kind of pain that people are in our churches. But you already know all that stuff. The thing that I think we need to be sensitive to is that we're not protected in our Christian communities. You know, we have probably sometimes more pain and suffering within our communities than maybe they do out in the secular world. Just this past year, they realized that the divorce rate is higher now among Christian couples than secular couples. Eating disorders, self-destructive behaviors is on the rise for Christian kids as well as secular kids. You know, our kids are also having their first sexual experience by the age of 15. So this stuff is in our communities. It is in our churches. And figuring out how we can be better at helping people with the real stuff, the real pain of their lives, is important. You know, I think our typical response when people have messy lives, when there are significant issues in a person's life, is to send them to someone else. You know, you need to go see a counselor. You need to go to your doctor and get on medication. You need to join a support group. You need to do something other than talk to me, right? And I think that this is the advice that we often give people. I know when I went through a tragedy of sorts, this was a lot of the advice I got. My husband and I and two daughters were serving as missionaries in Russia. And within a 24-hour period, my husband had a sledding accident and then died the next day. So, you know, I don't think you could have taken a bigger stick of dynamite and thrown it into my life. It just felt like it exploded everywhere. And so, you know, of course the issues were huge. Of course it was overwhelming to think what life was actually going to look like. You know, do you stay in Russia? Do you go back to America? How are you going to be a single parent? What do your kids need? Blah, blah, blah. But in coming back to the States, I was amazed that really before my feet hit the ground, I was sent away for counseling. You know, go to California and spend a week with some people that are really good with pastoral counseling. Get a regular weekly session with a guy here in town that's very helpful in dealing with people with problems. And I did all that stuff dutifully because I didn't know what I needed. Shoot. I had a hard time figuring out how do I get the gas cap off of my car and put gas in it, let alone figuring out how am I going to be a single parent now, you know? What is my life going to look like without my husband? And so anyway, and that stuff was all beneficial, and I don't critique the wisdom and the advice I got for going to a counselor. I think I did benefit a lot. But what really made a difference for me, what really scratched the itch for me, was sitting down with my good, longtime friend and talking. You know, we would go out, have a cup of coffee, have a beer, whatever, maybe a couple stiff drinks, and just talk about what this was like right now. And she would cry with me, and she would laugh with me, and it felt like I had somebody in my life that was bearing my burden with me. And that was so significant for me at that point in time. So anyway, this is kind of the stuff that we're up against. And I wonder, what is it? You know, how do we deal with the people in our life that have issues? You know, how is it that you guys do respond? What do you do with someone who says, I've been crying all the time and I can't quit? Throw a box of Kleenex at them? Tell them to make an appointment with a doctor? Tell them to go get some professional help? What about somebody who says, I wonder if God is even there? He doesn't seem to care. What are you going to do with somebody that says that to you? Oz Guinness has a really good book on doubt. Throw that their way. I used to know what I was doing, and now I'm confused. Well, how many of us fit that category, you know? How many times in our life do we face that kind of stuff? I used to be happy, and now I feel so depressed. I can't get out of bed in the morning. What do you do? How do you handle this kind of stuff? This person has a lot of symptoms of clinical depression. If you look at clinical depression, it's defined as a person having at least 5 of the following symptoms nearly every day for at least 2 weeks, right? So if you can see that, if you got 5 of those things for 2 weeks, you could go to the doctor, get on some medication, because you are clinically depressed. Well, that response might be really appropriate or inappropriate, just depending on the context, right? I mean, does this make a difference to you guys to realize that this was David in Psalm 42? You know, he says, "Why is my soul so disturbed within me? You know, my tears have been my food day and night. My bones suffer mortal agony." He was clinically depressed. How would you counsel David? What would you have said to him? Here he was in, had just been exiled from his kingdom. He was king. He was thrown out of his own kingdom. And he was running from a guy named Absalom. So how would you counsel him? What about Job? What would you have said to Job? You know, here was a man that lost all of his sons and daughters, his home, his livelihood, his servants. The only thing he had left was his precious, supportive wife. And how would you have counseled Job? And you know, it's interesting because his friends, his counselors, did a really good job until they opened their mouth. And then it all went south. Had they just sat with him in silence, it would have been really good. So, anyway, I think that, you know, we can look at this stuff, we can look at our changing world, we can say, wow, people's lives are so complex, they're so messy, what do? We need the professionals to help. But the bottom line is, since the fall of mankind, we have had psychological problems. We have had emotional issues. And, you know, it wasn't after Adam and Eve decided to go their own way to separate from God. You know what happened in the next chapter? Well, there was a murder. So this stuff has been with us for the long term. You know, we have been suffering with these kind of emotional and psychological issues for a long time. And so, my question, last spring when I was at Ashland, I had to write a research proposal. And so in thinking through, what does the body of Christ need to do more effectively? I started wondering about the question, if people have a strong support community or an empathic friend, do they seek out counseling less or not at all? As I started thinking, this has a lot of implications for how we do spiritual community. You know, what kind of a support are we providing for people? Well, sorry to say, it's not very conclusive. But there has not been a lot of research done in this area. So, you know, if any of you have a hankering to do some research, I think this would be a fascinating topic. Because I do think it has strong implications for what we do in spiritual community. But what I found really interesting is that people will generally seek out their friends to talk about an issue with, to talk about a problem in their life before they go to a counselor. So if their friend is helpful, they may not seek out counseling. If their friend recommends that they see a counselor, they probably will go to one. So that made me realize that we, as friends, as people in home groups, as people in spiritual community, need to be more competent in this area. If someone is coming to us and entrusting their stuff, the real stuff of their life, to us, then don't we want to be as effective as possible when we hear that stuff? So just so, you know, we're all on the same page here. I think I'm kind of assuming that we have spiritual community going on. And but you know, Crabb doesn't really think. In his book, The Safest Place on Earth, which has been retitled Becoming a True Spiritual Community, they talked about this last night, he says our churches are rarely communities. You know, they're basically good social machines. And he goes on to describe what real community is. And it's people who know each other intimately and people who know God intimately. You know, and don't take that at face value, because to know somebody intimately is a lot more than just greeting them and talking about the weather. He says that there are two kinds of relationships that should be happening in our spiritual community. There should be spiritual friendship, where you're getting together and you're talking about things in your life, and you have a focus on, you know, what is God doing in this arena. And then there is spiritual direction, which I think in our church, we would define it more by discipleship. Though the way he defines it is that you're setting aside time for one person to present his or her life to a respected person who agrees to listen, pray, think, and speak, preferably without pay. So there goes my job. But, you know, for us in discipleship, we have a lot more of an emphasis and focus on studying the Word together. And I don't think Crab would disagree with that at all. I think he's assuming that you would be focused on the Word in that time together. For our purposes, I just want to quickly define what I think spiritual community from the Bible talks about. It's a group of people who meet regularly together. And you have to have consistent time with people in order to know them. It doesn't work once a month. It doesn't work meeting your friends, you know, a couple times a year to get together and rehash old times. There has to be regular, face-to-face, kind of committed time with another person to know them. This is what they had going on in Acts. Interaction with one another about the joys and blessings as well as the pains and hardships of their lives. You know, do you know the people in your home group, in your small group, well enough that you know what their joys are? You know what their pain is? You know what their burdens are? That you know, and from that you're praying with them and for them, that they are forefront on your mind, and what is going on in their life you have committed to pray for. Being able to speak the truth in love, you know, this is something that Gordy talked about a lot last night. You know, do we take that on? Are we involved in exhorting, warning, reproving, rebuking our friends for their good? And of course, the larger goal has to be to glorify God. That our communities are not about all of us getting together and feeling good and holding each other's hands and just praying for each other. It has to be something that goes out. You know, if our witness doesn't go out to the larger world, we're ineffective in our community. This is not for ourselves just to be built up so that we can go to sleep peacefully every night. It is about going out for the watching world. So in terms of counseling and Christian community and what that all looks like biblically, the goal of counseling has to be this. It has to be sanctification. Sanctification is just a big word that is set apart for God's purposes or made holy, right? We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ or complete in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So live lives worthy of God. This is the whole goal. This is the whole point of sanctification, and thereby the point of counseling. Mark McMinn is somebody that we read up at Ashland. I hadn't come across him before, but I really like his material. This is called Psychology, Theology, and Spirituality. For any of you that are more interested in this arena, I would recommend it. I love his model of what spiritual and psychological health looks like, because I think it is so biblical. He talks about how we need to have an accurate awareness of ourselves, an accurate awareness of need, and a healing relationship. So to flesh this out a little bit, an accurate sense of self is understanding and accepting yourself and its other-centeredness, okay? Where a faulty sense of self is self-absorption, self-hate, lack of self-restraint, kind of a preoccupation with yourself. His quote on page 45 of that book, those who have an accurate understanding and acceptance of themselves are free to experience greater emotional and spiritual health. This is not the same as saying that we should all love ourselves more. In many ways, we love ourselves too much. Rather, I am suggesting that we should understand ourselves accurately enough so that we can stop worrying about whether we're good or bad. To be healthy, we need to move beyond a preoccupation with ourselves. How true is that? You know, I think about my daughter. She was caught in a lie the other night. It was serious stuff. The neighbor came over. There was a big confrontation. And she just did not want to admit that she had done this thing. You know, she was committed to her lie. Well, the neighbor left. And, of course, mom bears down. You know, the truth is going to come out now. And so I started thinking about this. You know, what is an accurate sense of herself look like in this context? Her frame of reference, her point of reference, is that she didn't want to confess. Why? Because she was afraid of judgment. She was afraid of rejection. She was afraid to be found out that she's sinful, right? So this is where she's being protective and hiding and all of that other good stuff. And so what she needs to do is to move towards the acceptance, I am sinful. I am wicked. I do bad things. You know, that's an accurate awareness of herself, right? Or take, for instance, a guy who comes to you in your home group and confesses he has a porn addiction. You know, what is an accurate awareness of self look like in that situation? You know, his point of reference, his context, you know, is that he is hiding in this addiction because he's afraid. He has some deep desires, right? And he's afraid to bring them to the surface. He wants acceptance. He wants satisfaction. And yet, it's easier to go off and hide and do it in this way than bring it to the table. An accurate sense of need, then, is that we have to need God, right? We have to be conformed to Christ. There's no other way. God has to meet us in that place and bring us out of it. A faulty awareness is the victim role. You know, this is immediately what my daughter went into. You know, it's everybody else's fault. You know, I never can get it right, blah, blah, blah. Bitterness, cynicism, helplessness. You know, the man says, I just can't change. I've been addicted to this for so many years, I can't change it. So what does it look like then? For my daughter, here she's accepting herself as a sinner. She needs to move towards God. She needs to realize that it is only God and his forgiveness that can make a difference in this arena of my life. Apart from him, I will continue lying, hiding, being self-protective. It's the same thing with the man who is struggling with a porn addiction, right? Only God can meet him in that place. Only God is the one that can come in and rescue him from that addiction. Proper relationships, a healthy relationship, obviously, it is a relationship with Christ, right? That is our foundation. But it's also being able to have an intimate relationship with other people. And don't take this at face value, because this is where the rubber meets the road in our lives. You know, this is where the pain, the suffering, the hardship, all of our self-protection ends up coming out. is in our intimate relationships. And so, you know, we tend to do a lot of things in our relationships that are unhealthy. We get overly dependent on a person. We exploit a person. You know, there are all kinds of ways that we can have unhealthy relationships. And so what is a healthy relationship going to look like for my daughter in that point of need of hers, right? She has to realize not only is she forgiven by God, but that mom isn't going to reject her. She can feel safe with mom. And that is very key for her, because then she'll realize the next time, that was an okay experience. I don't have to hide the next time I'm caught in a lie. Or for, you know, the man or woman who is struggling with addiction, with a porn addiction, what's a healthy relationship going to look like for that person? It's being able to bring their stuff to the table and find acceptance and find forgiveness in an intimate relationship. That's what's going to be healing for that person, right? So this is a huge task before us, taking people from kind of this point where they're hiding, they're self-protective, they've got these huge issues going on in their life, to a more sanctified perspective of their life, to a more healthy, God-centered, less preoccupied with themselves, and more about God. Who's going to do this? Well, here you go. The New Testament calls on all Christians to do this kind of stuff, that we are all called to counsel. I will not regale you with my knowledge of Greek, because honestly, it's been too long, so I'm not even sure that I can pronounce half these words. However, just to point out that, you know, what are we called on to do? We're called on to encourage, to comfort, to exhort, to teach, instruct, to admonish, to counsel, to reprove, to expose, convict, refute, rebuke, warn, and tell sternly. Great job description, huh? All Christians are called on to counsel. I do think the Bible holds out for gifted counselors, for places of pastoral and even professional kind of counseling. I think about in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about some are given as pastors, some are given as shepherds. You know, that is much more of a counseling kind of arena. Or Ephesians 4 talks about words of wisdom, that kind of stuff. I think that there is a place, and I'm not trying to pit one against the other. But I want to just for a few minutes here consider, where is it that we can grow as helpers in our communities? You know, what are the areas that we need to be more effective in? And I've highlighted four areas that I really believe are essential to dealing with people that have significant issues or even insignificant issues going on in their life. Listening. Being able to listen to somebody. You know, Proverbs 25:11 talks about a word aptly spoken. Well, how are you going to give that apt word if you haven't heard what a person is saying? You know, James 1 talks about be quick to listen and slow to speak. You know? I think there are very few people that listen well in our society. And I think even of those that do listen well, there is such a preoccupation with our thoughts, what we're going to say, our opinions, our categories, that it's very hard to kind of place yourself in that person's shoes and hear what this must be like for them in their context, kind of thing. And I, you know, as counseling in the last couple of years, this is a regular prayer I have to pray before I ever go into the office. You know, Lord, you're going to have to come in here and give me the ears to be able to hear people well, because I don't have it in me to be able to not be preoccupied with my stuff, my thoughts. And so I believe it is a supernatural thing that we have to ask the Lord for. I I've kind of come to expect that people don't listen that well, but I do think there are a few people out there. There's a gal in our home group who always takes me by surprise, because we'll just be talking, and I'll be yapping about my life, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And she'll come back to me, you know, a couple months later and say, so how's it going in that arena, Amy? What have you been thinking here? Or how did you work that out? And it's like, oh my God, you heard me. You know, I didn't even remember talking about that. But it feels so good. You know, it feels so loving to have somebody have heard you and thought about you. And I think this is a really important and wonderful thing that we can give other people. You know, it's being able to sit down and give them some time, give them attention, and let them talk about what's going on. And ask some good questions, you know, draw them out. Some of the things I do, especially when a person has a significant issue in their life, I have learned back when my first husband and I were at seminary, learned a model of communication that I have found very helpful, not only in counseling, but also in just normal relationships. But these are kind of the pieces of the pie, and being able to kind of understand another person, I think these are the significant points that you want to hear about an event, about what the person is struggling with. You know, what is the event? What is it? How do they see the facts? You know, what happened? What are the events surrounding that? How then did they interpret that? You know, we all have different interpretations of events. So you want to hear how they interpreted that. You know, how does this person who is struggling with a porn addiction, how do they interpret that? You know, how do they see that? Because that's going to help you really understand their frame of reference. How did this make them feel? You know, a lot of us are uncomfortable kind of talking in that arena. But we need to get more comfortable here, because we are emotional people. We have feelings. And if we don't talk about our feelings, they just get pushed down deep inside. And then I get the phone call. And then they come into my office and they got to talk about feelings. What is it that they want? You know? We all have desires. We all have things that we want to see differently about an event, about stuff in our lives. And so understanding that point for that person, and then what kind of actions, what are they considering doing about this? You know, what have they done about this in the past? So that just helps me to know where to go when I'm listening to someone. It's kind of like I just kind of check up, all right, have I gotten these different pieces of the pie? Do I really get what's going on with this person? Compassion. Oh my. I was really struck when I read Exodus 34. And, you know, Moses asked God to come before him and show him his glory. And that this is the first thing that God communicated to Moses is his compassionate. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. You know, this is the God of the Old Testament. We tend to think of the angry God, the judgmental God in the Old Testament. He is compassionate. This is his heart. He has a heart for his people, and that's what drives so much of what he does, is his compassion. Compassion would be defined as the sorrow for the sufferings and troubles of another, accompanied by an urge to help. I love this picture of Christ in Matthew 23, where he's standing over Jerusalem, and he's saying, O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You know, that picture of, I have tried to communicate with you. I have tried to get through to you. And what have you done? You have killed all the people I've sent to you. But that doesn't change my heart, that I long for relationship. I long to gather you together. I long to protect you. I long to protect you from yourself, you know. And I just think, okay, what is this saying? God is so compassionate towards us. You know, He, like in Philippians 1:6, he talks about, I am confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ. Well, what's the day of Christ? You know, that's when he returns. So we've got this whole life to go from A to Z, right? And yet, I think in our dealings with people, we are so much more judgmental, rigid. This issue has to get fixed today. You know, this point needs to be made. This person needs to repent. This person, and we have very kind of black and white ways of looking at people and their issues and their dynamics. And God's not that way with us. He moves in, he gently guides and corrects us, and he takes us from A to Z over a lifetime. You know, how much more should we be compassionate with the people in our lives when they've got serious stuff going on? So, I'm going to throw this out to you guys. Somebody comes to you in your home group and confesses that they've just had an affair. What's a compassionate response? What's an uncompassionate response? What are you going to say? Ah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Good. Okay. Like what? Why would that be dependent? Explain that. Respond to them. So if they weren't repentant, how would you move towards them? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What would you imagine is the point of reference, the context that this person has come into you in? What is going on in their head that you want to touch in that person, so that you can draw them to the next step? You know what I mean? Okay, so, but that's kind of, as they're standing there talking to you, what do you imagine is going on with them? Yeah. Exactly. Right. Exactly. Yeah. Right. So being able to speak to that, saying, this must be so overwhelming for you. I can't imagine the courage that it took for you to be able to even voice what's been going on. I imagine you're feeling so confused and so overwhelmed. How can I help? How can I move towards you? You know, that I think would be so much more compassionate than, oh, have you told your spouse? You know, what were you thinking? Don't you know what the Bible says? You know, I mean, and not to say that any of that's bad. This person is going to have to get there, right? This person is going to have to face the incredible pain that they have caused by their actions. But gently lead them towards the truth. You know what I mean? You don't have to come in there and blow them out of the water. They're already in a lot of pain. You know, so you want to meet them where they're at and be able to guide them to what's going to be more healthy, help motivate them to take that next step, kind of thing. And I just, I just kind of get amazed because when people come into my office, first of all, there's so many significant pieces of their lives that they haven't told another person. And I just think, how can this be? You know, you have family, you have friends, you're in a home group. How is it that these people don't know that pain that you've been carrying inside? And I think it's because, A, we don't listen well, And B, I don't think that we show compassion enough. I think if we create safer places, people will talk. People want to talk. People want to get that crap out and see and understand forgiveness and acceptance. And, well, tell me the... That's okay. I think you continue to move towards them. God always continues to move towards us. You know what I mean? And so I think that that is our place. Our business is not about fixing people. We don't have to be problem solvers. We don't have to fix people's emotional pain. We have to learn how to come alongside people and bear their burdens and rejoice when they rejoice and weep when they weep. But we don't have to make them repent, change their heart, get them sanctified. That's not our business. Even as a counselor, that's not our business. Yep. Right. Well, there it's, you want that person to repent. You definitely want that person to repent. But it's how are you going to guide them towards that in a way that's going to draw their heart and give room for the Spirit to work rather than creating another barrier. You know what I mean? And this is what God always does with us. He always draws us into relationship. What is that 2 Peter passage? You know, he's not slow about his promises. You know, he is continually drawing us into relationship. Can we do that better with other people? Can we do that better with the people in our lives? So what does it look like practically? We kind of already laid this out, but being able to hear another person, being able to consider their context, you know, when they're coming to you, what is going on in their head? What are they thinking? What are they feeling? How can you touch that in them? And then drawing them to a more truth-oriented perspective. Don't leave the Bible out. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying don't speak truth into their life. I'm just saying meet them where they're at and lead them. Get them with you. Speaking the truth, I'm not going to talk about this. Gordy did such a great job talking about this last night. I would recommend this book. If this is a difficult area for you, some of us don't struggle as much as others. But Difficult Conversations by Stone is a very helpful book, very pragmatic in being able to have some of those harder conversations. What I wanted to land on is this, reliance on the Spirit. Because, you know, when we talk about being able to counsel people, when we talk about being able to touch another person in their point of need, this is a supernatural work. This is not something that we can do naturally. You know, and have we wrestled with John 15? That apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And when I took our ethics class up at Ashland, you know, the bottom line of ethics is above all, do no harm. And, you know, all of us kind of our mouths dropped on the floor because we didn't get into this profession to harm people, right? We thought that maybe we could do some good. And so if the bottom line is you don't want someone to go out of your office worse off than when they came in, what are we saying, you know? And it occurred to me that there's no way we can do good for other people. You know what I mean? It has to be by the Spirit. It has to be by us being dependent on the Spirit. And this is what, you know, this is our provision. When Christ left, he said, I'm going to give you another helper, and it is the Spirit. So it's God's provision for us to be able to walk with him, to stay in relationship with God, as well as to help other people. You know, John 16, he will guide you in all truth. He is the one that's going to help us with discernment, is going to help us with wisdom, is going to give us the truth, is going to help us know what to say to a person in the midst of their pain. You know, but are we there? Are we at his at his feet, asking him to come in and be part of this and be present and guide our thinking and help direct us. You know, how much are we on our knees before we talk to somebody? Or how much are we just yapping? And then afterwards saying, I hope you can use that, Lord. You know, that's a fearful place, because we can do harm. We can do harm in other people's lives. Wisdom is another area I think that we can really grow in, that so much of what we can gain from other people's lives is wisdom. You know, there are some veterans around here that have walked with the Lord for a long time, and their lives are rich with the stuff that they have learned about God, about working with other people. The Word, you know, Christ had to grow in wisdom. We don't all of a sudden just get wise. Christ never just got wise. He had to grow in wisdom. So I think that's another pursuit we really need to have. We don't have answers. We don't know how to think about things. We need to seek other people out. We need to seek the Word out. We need to be more dependent on the Spirit. We need to have wisdom. And this is where it comes from. I know we're doing a lot more thinking about this in our church, and especially in the arena of counseling, and have starting a new program, which I'm really excited about, of getting older mentors, marriage mentors, with some of our new premarital and that first year of marriage. And I think, what a wonderful gift. You know, I remember my first year of marriage. Of course, I'm just in my second year of marriage now with Marco. I could still use a mentor. But, you know, what a wonderful gift to be able to give another person is that stability, that understanding of how you live with someone that is so different than yourself, you know, that kind of stuff. And so I'm really excited to see this program take off. Let me just lay out advantages of a counselor. You know, this, what we went through is kind of the areas that I believe, and I'm sure you guys have different thoughts, but that I see from sitting in my office, where I think as spiritual communities, as the body of Christ, we really need to do better for people. But there is a place for counselors. I think there are some real advantages to sending somebody to a counselor. Knowledge. You know, counselors are trained to be able to discern the issues and how best to help the person. You know, we take a lot of classes and we do a lot of talking about this kind of stuff. So, you know, you want to pull on that. When it is very hard for a person to understand what's going on with them, when it's very hard for you to get a good read on it, use counselors. They can be very beneficial. Counselors also have tools. They have therapeutic tools that can help other people. Homework assignments, interventions, things that they kind of have their tool basket to be able to help guide another person in their thinking. The relationship between the client and counselor also can be a very important and very safe place. Some of the people in our communities are very, very damaged, and they need to have kind of a safe haven where they can lay it all out and know, first of all, that this is a safe place and it's not going to end up on the prayer list for home church next week, as well as the counselor can really handle my stuff. You know, it's not going to totally wig them out. It's not going to keep them up at night. It's that they are professional enough that they can kind of handle the stuff that's going on with me. Confidentiality. You know, there is an agreement with your client that all information is confidential, unless, of course, there is intent to harm yourself or intent to harm another person. Then, you know, you do have to kind of call in the outside. But in saying that, I do not think that these things are on polar opposites, that either we counsel in the body of Christ or we send people to professional counseling. I think that the two can really work in tandem and need to work in tandem. As a counselor, what I look for in a person's life is, what kind of support community do they have? Who else are they talking to about the stuff they're talking about in here? Because it's not going to be effective to see this person only talk to me and then go out and try to live their life. They need to be able to have people that come alongside them that can help bear this burden, continue to speak truth into their life, continue to work with them, right? I can't do it all. I see them once a week, once every other week. I'm going to be very ineffective. They need to have a support community where they can continue to process the stuff that's happening in counseling. And so I regularly ask people, who are you talking to? Who are your friends? Who knows the stuff that we're talking about? Let me just whip through this stuff and then I'll leave a few minutes for questions. Assessment. How do you discern what a person needs? This is kind of, we operate, most counselors operate from a bio, psycho, socio-spiritual perspective on people. So this is just laying it out for you. How much is this issue affecting the person physically? Have they had changes in their appetite? Are they suffering from insomnia? Do they have headaches? How much of this issue is kind of tearing them up physically? You want to be aware of that. What type of symptoms are they having? The frequency, the severity, the length of time, all those things can matter a great deal when you're trying to assess how best to help this person. Psychologically, you know, how is this person dealing with this stuff in their thought life, in the emotional realm? You know, are they tuning out, withdrawing, just watching TV all the time because they don't want to think about these issues? Are they obsessing about it where they can't think about anything else? Do they feel overly anxious and starting to get panic attacks over this kind of stuff? Again, you want to consider what kind of symptoms they're having, the frequency, severity, length of time. You're going to see this on every slide because this is what's going to cue you into how significant is this issue to the person. Socially, how are they handling this issue in relationships? Have they become withdrawn? Are they distant? Are they overly dependent on another person? What does their relationships look like right now as they are struggling with this intense issue in their life? Again, consider those type, frequency, severity, length of time. Spiritually, how is this person processing this? You know, what does their relationship with God look like right now? Do they feel like God has really abandoned them? Or that they're undergoing undue suffering? You know, what kind of a spiritual perspective do they have on this issue right now? These are some thoughts from my own head. So you may find a lot of holes in them. Of when I think you want to get some professional help with a person. If a person seems to be stuck in their issue and there isn't some changes, and I'm talking about even small changes, you know what I mean? If the issue seems to be the same week after week, month after month, I think you want to get somebody else in looking at this issue. If there are intense physical symptoms that have been going on, get them to go see their doctor. You know, just suggest they go get a checkup, something. But you want to get somebody else looking at this issue from a different way to help guide this person. If they're starting to withdraw or have serious doubt about relationships, again, try to get them in with some professional help because you're starting to lose your audience with them. You're starting to lose that kind of connection with them. And so you want to try to get them as soon as you can in to have somebody else be able to kind of process what's going on with them. Emotional instability, you know, whether it's just constant crying or constant depression or anxiety, that's also when I would suggest getting somebody else in there. Unresolved marital issues that keep a level of tension. You know, if they keep banging their heads over the same issue and they can't, and you've tried to sit down with them, maybe you and your husband have tried to sit down with them, and you just can't seem to make any leeway into it, go ahead and suggest they see a counselor. I think that's can be very beneficial. Definitely, any kind of suicidal attempts or ideation, this needs to go to the professionals quickly. You know, depending on the severity of what the person is telling you, it may be very appropriate to drive them to the hospital and let them take it from there. You know, there are too many people that have a plan and succeed. And so if this person starts talking to you about some of the thoughts in their head and they've got a plan, you want to take some quick action. It goes to say, you know, harming another person falls into that category. You know, call 911. They can be your friend. So, I think that's about all I had. Okay. There is so much overlap. I have tried for the last, 6, 9 months to get a definition of the difference between pastoral and clinical counseling so that we can, so people know what they're signing up for when they come into our office for a pastoral counselor. It is sticky, messy stuff because there's so much overlap. Someone may come into your office with a spiritual problem, but it has psychological ramifications. Someone may go to a secular counselor with some very severe clinical kind of psychological issues, but there is huge spiritual ramifications in that issue. And so typically most counselors operate out of this biopsychosocio-spiritual perspective. But in my view, what you want to consider with a counselor is much more who you're going to go to. What kind of a character do they have? What level of experience and training does this person have in this field? Because you are entrusting some of the big stuff of your life. And so the character of the counselor, to me, is a lot more important than maybe some of these other things. So I just kind of leave you guys with that. If we have time, if you so desire, we can run through a few scenarios, but I'm going to turn it out to you guys and ask for comments. No questions? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Exactly. Feelings can be difficult. I think as you express feelings, it can make it a little more comfortable for another person to talk about their feelings. I have feelings charts that I just kind of hand to people and say, all right, you pick your 5 top feelings off of this chart. Because for most people, they're just not very aware, or it doesn't feel very cool to say that. You know what I mean? And so being creative, and there are a lot of feeling words out there, and you can find more creative ways of expressing feelings that feel a little better than just saying, I'm so angry all the time. You know what I mean? And the second part, what were you saying the second part? I had a thought. Oh, yeah. Right. The best thing is if the person can gain their own insight. If you can ask questions well enough so that the person starts to understand their own dynamics, then they're going to own it. And it's going to make a world of difference. You know what I mean? We can be very insightful, discerning, and that kind of stuff. But you find the more effective kind of counselors, helpers, are the ones that can kind of guide a person to draw their own conclusions. And that counseling, you know, they tell us this at seminary. I totally agree. Counseling is not a science. It is an art, you know, and it's being able to kind of get in there and try some stuff and feel your way through it. But if a person can gain their own insight, then they'll own it. And so I try to shoot for that, but then sometimes I yap too much. I try to keep it to between 10 and 15. Mm-hmm. And that's why we need to all be better. You know what I mean? It can't be just a select few that can listen well and can be compassionate. That we all need to grow in this arena, because the needs out there are great, you know? I was listening to, I was talking to Patrice McCormick yesterday and just, you know, bemoaning the fact that I had to do this. And she said, Amy, you know, land on that listening thing. You know, make sure you make a big point about that. She said, because I was just in Cup of Joe's and I overheard these two people having a conversation, and this one person was pouring out their heart and the other person was checking their watch and trying to figure how they could get out of there. You know what I mean? And we know what that's like. We've been there, kind of thing. And so it is, people desperately need to be heard and be listened to, but yet we're all kind of on the clock. You know what I mean? So it's really, it's an art. I think there are sensitive and creative ways that you can take the conversation to another time. I have to figure out how to do that in counseling a lot. You know, 10 minutes before the session's up, they start unloading some really deep stuff, and it's like, I want to talk about this. I really want to hear this. We just have to stop right now and let's pick this up again. You know what I mean? But your willingness to continue the conversation is important. Well, it creates a safe place, but it's okay to not have it together. It's okay to be trying to figure out this journey, and we don't have the answer. So yeah, I totally agree. Transparency draws people. Yeah. That's a good question. You know, I find that because I have to go home to my family, you know, after I've sat with 7 or 8 clients in a day, I still got to go home and do the practical life of fixing dinner and homework and spending time with my wonderful husband. And so I just have to give it to the Lord. You know what I mean? I find that car ride home is really important, and being able to just say, Lord, you need to take this. You know, my heart is broken right now. I am thinking about this person and just what they've just shared with me, but I can't bring this into my home right now. You know, I need to go home and be able to be about homework and be about the practical stuff of life. So he knows that, you know, and so he does lift it up. But honestly, you know, it does. It does. There'll be the middle of the night, I'll start thinking about somebody. My walk in the morning when I'm trying to pray, I'll start thinking about somebody. And so that's okay. You know, I think as long as I keep in communication with the Lord about what needs to be happening in the next moment, then I feel okay about it.
Thank you.
Yeah, definitely. Very good. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. I often will ask the person to bring in somebody else into counseling so that they can be part of that process too. I mean, of course, you want to make sure that the person is very comfortable with that and ready for that, and that doesn't usually happen within the first few sessions. But I don't want it to be this exclusive little thing that we're working on together, because that's not going to be helpful for the long term. Yeah, you find, because as people talk about their feelings, it can become very uncomfortable. So I've been kind of amazed, but also kind of sympathetic to a lot of households who have just kind of banned feelings from it, because it can get pretty messy, and especially with kids, that their feelings can be all over the place. But I agree with you. It is such a huge part of our lives, and we need to be able to be aware of it and then know how to think it through, because we all have feelings. It's just, what are you doing with them, you know? One more, then we can pray. Well, according to Crab, and really what is most productive, though kind of the most scary stuff to enter into, is start to use immediacy. You know, what's going on with us that you feel like I need to provide a solution for you? You know what I mean? What is it that you're really wanting from me right now? You know, why is that so important? Being able to kind of get at some of those kind of questions, because then you're peeling off another layer of what's going on with the person and what's kind of driving their behaviors and stuff. But most of us don't like immediacy, because it can be really uncomfortable, and it's talking about what's happening in the here and now, right now with a person. And it's much easier to pull out a scripture, you know, give a life experience that you've struggled with, you know, anything but talk about what's happening right now. But that is the most effective stuff, because then you're pulling the person into right now. What's going on? How can we process this? So, all right, one more and then we're going to pray. good question, and this is something that we're doing more and more thinking about, because it's hard to know how you meet the needs of 5,000 people in a church. And presently we have 3 pastoral counselors on staff, and you know, it's like, do we grow this department? Do we figure out how to train our home group leaders more effectively in this arena, that kind of stuff? We do have training in our leadership class for home church leaders. You know, they spent a couple weeks on it talking about how you handle different issues and stuff. But as far as ongoing training, that's something that we want to get this marriage mentor program going and training some mentors in that arena. We're starting to, you know, consult with the leadership of the church and say, where do you want us to take this department? You know, the needs are huge. How do you want us to handle it? Do you want us just to grow in our referral list, send more people out? You know, do you want to hire more clinical counselors to be on staff to help with some of these needs? So we're kind of hashing that all out, and I don't have any easy answers for you. Yeah, we have Never Alone. Yep. Support phase. Well, thank you for your time and attention. And Sue, would you mind praying for us?
For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.